no matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
When you look at this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and you come to that part where, and very early in the prayer, where Jesus instructs us to pray, "Thy will be done. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." "Thy will be done" comes very quickly in there on that triad of "hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." It serves as a summary of the whole prayer. Obviously, a Christian could probably just pray, "Thy will be done" every day. Of course, the Lord's Prayer a little more specific than that. But the emphasis today among Christians is not so much on God's will being done, but knowing God's will, discerning God's will, trying to stay in God's will. And I wonder whether that is a biblical way of thinking about the will of God. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Thursday afternoon, August the 6th. We continue our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer. "Thy will be done" is the subject for this hour. Pastor Scott Murray is our guest. He's pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. He's author of the book, "Law, Life, and the Living God." Pastor Murray, welcome back.
Well, it's a pleasure to be with you again, Todd.
Can we know God's will?
Oh, I love these questions. one of the ways to answer is simply yes and no. Yes, in the sense that the divine will is disclosed to us insofar as we can know it in Holy Scripture. And that discloses to us what's most important in regard to us, that is both the clarity of our own sinfulness according to the divine law, but more importantly, that God's will is that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth in Christ Jesus, you know, who died for the sins of the world, and wants all people then to be saved. So that's really, as far as I'm concerned, the most important thing for us to know about God and what God has revealed to us. Now, I would say, on the flip side of that, there are things in the divine will that perhaps God has not revealed to us. Some of those things have to do with the specifics of our own life and future. He hasn't bothered to tell us what our future might be in his hands, except to say that whatever befalls us will be for our good and in accordance with his grace. Even when we don't feel that way about it, that's really true. So again, my answer is yes and no. Yes, in the sense that what's most important for us to know, the divine word has revealed to us the heart and will of God. No, in the sense that the details of daily life are by no means disclosed to us.
I don't want to get too philosophical here, but it seems to me that there's a big difference between God's overarching will, that is this, St. Paul will call it this purpose toward which he drives all human history, that is not just general but also specific for each and every person, and God's will for me, which is where the emphasis seems to lie in Christian piety today. God's will for me, the day-to-day details of my life, somehow staying in alignment with God's will. When Jesus is instructing us to pray, "Thy will be done," what exactly is he telling us to ask for?
Well, that we ourselves should be aligned with the divine will. That's what's really remarkable about this petition, is that it's the petition where we're getting to pray about ourselves. And I don't mean that in a kind of self-centered way, but that we're now saying to our Heavenly Father, "Dear Heavenly Father, you have done such great things for me. please now let me live in and participate in your will on a daily basis. So it's kind of a cool petition for us Christians to pray because it is such so intimately involved in our relationship with our Heavenly Father and His gracious will toward us. The fact is that oftentimes, Todd, and I know you've had this experience too, I think in your life, where you go, how did I get here? I mean, how did God bring me to this point in my life, and why did I take the Y in the road that was to the right or to the left, and why have I ended up here? And the answer finally has to be that God has graciously guided us to wherever we are, and we have to find ways in which we need to fulfill His will wherever He's placed us. I mean, I think that's certainly true of your work with issues, etc. I mean, you wouldn't have ever presumed a year ago, you know, that you'd be where you are now.
Well, I think that's quite true. Can we say, now there's some Christians, I think the Calvinists in particular, who may say, if it happens, because God's sovereignty cannot be impinged upon, if it happens, it is therefore God's will.
Well, I mean, there's any number of responses to that, you know, one of which has to do with what occurred on 9/11. I mean, people were saying, well, it's God's will. And I stopped people and said, do you mean to say that God was a co-pilot in those jets that slammed into the World Trade Center buildings? And when you put it that way to them, they sort of gasped and said, well, of course not. So there is such a thing as God, as human will that is entirely perverse and wicked, and that, in fact, lives in the heart of every person. That's why we pray, dear Heavenly Father, let me shape my will by the power of your Spirit that I might be shaped by you and your gracious gifts toward me, because we need to have our hands on the throat of old Adam and keep him down below the baptismal waters in which we live in repentance and contrition. We need to be aware that Satan will prowl about seeking whom he may devour. And we have to be aware that the world is always seeking a friendship with us and seeking to deflect us from the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the battle is on continually to defeat wickedness in our own lives and also in the world generally. When wicked things happen, I don't think it's probably very good for us Christians to be attributing that to the divine will. Now, with all that said, can God bring good out of evil? Absolutely He can. But we have to be very, very careful when we start pointing the finger and saying, look what God's doing in the world, when in fact it may well simply be the will of wicked human beings.
Luther says that this particular petition serves as a summary of the petitions that go before it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Then, as a summary, he says, thy will be done. With about 2 minutes here before we take our first break, Pastor Murray, explore that if you would.
Well, certainly. I mean, God is holy for us and gives us his kingdom so that we might make use of his holy name by proclaiming his word, by seeing to it that both children and adults are baptized in that most holy triune name, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and that also then the kingdom of the church is built so that people would gather where there is the proclamation of the gospel and where baptisms are taking place and where the Lord's Supper is rightly celebrated among God's people. So again, you know, this petition is the, hey, look, this is what I get to participate in, petition where we're working hand in hand with our Heavenly Father so that His name would be glorified and His kingdom come. And we do that when His word is proclaimed rightfully and truthfully in our congregations, communities, homes, and wherever the Lord places us in our daily walk.
You mentioned before that the world, the devil, our sinful flesh, that kind of unholy trinity, is also at work to thwart God's will. Are we in some sense praying against those things in this petition as well?
Certainly. I mean, we have to be aware that we have many and great and powerful enemies, none certainly greater than our Heavenly Father, nor His care for us. But we do have to be aware of the fact that we are on a war footing until we draw our last breath. Sometimes people get terribly unhappy and depressed about what they perceive to be the world sort of devolving into terrible sin and misbelief and so on. But the fact is the world has always been, you know, in that situation. And our goal is to live in such a way that we're proclaiming the truthful gospel with the mercy of God to a world that is continually in the midst of death and decay, to win it back from that death and decay and bring it into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father.
Scott Murray is our guest. Part four of our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer this Thursday afternoon, August the 6th. Thy will be done is the subject. Pastor Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, and author of the book Law, Life, and the Living God. When we come back from this break, we'll continue the discussion of God's will. There is, and he touched upon this just a moment ago, there is an area of God's will that He purposefully hides from us. He does not seek our counsel in any of His will, but there are parts of His will that He keeps hidden. And Luther's great insight is, don't look there. We'll be right back.
It was my way.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in Word and Sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. At our website, issuesetc.org, click Promote, the Issues, Etc. 300. Well, I always say that second only to the Christ-centered, cross-focus of Issues, Etc., the second best thing about Issues, Etc., is our tremendous stable of guests. I think you're seeing that in this series on the Lord's Prayer. You'll also see it in an Issues Etc. promotional video that we have at our website, issuesetc.org. When you click Promote at our website, issuesetc.org, not only can you watch that video, but I'd like you to send that video to 10 of your friends and email us telling us that you've done so. Talk back at issuesetc.org so they can see it, and we'll register you for a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. We'll draw from the names of those who've done this for us on Friday, August the 28th, and the winner will get a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Issuesetc.org. Click promote. Find the video there and send it to 10 of your friends. Let us know you have. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Pastor Murray, one of the insights that Luther has that I don't think it's unique to him, but I think it is very instructive when it comes to understanding at least the parameters of God's will, is that there are elements of God's will that he purposefully hides from us. Perhaps much of his will, he does not seek our counsel or give us any information. And Luther said it is actually a sin to try and peer into the hidden will of God. Why?
Well, I mean, it's akin to sort of tapping God on the shoulder and trying to rip the mask off of his face. And that mask, of course, would be the express will of God, especially as it's lived and mediated in the life of Jesus Christ. What God hasn't told us is basically none of our business. If he wanted us to know it, he'd be delighted to express that to us in the person of his Son and in the inscripturation of his word in the Bible. The fact is that he calls on us to walk by faith, and that includes not knowing the things that he has deigned not to reveal to us. And personally, I would say too, by the way, that I am delighted not to know some things. You know, the problem with sort of knowing everything, say what will happen in the future, is this may be terribly burdensome information. You know, if I knew, you know, that one of my children was going to be, you know, killed in a car wreck in the next 3 days, this would destroy me. So there is information that just simply should not be known. And we're delighted that God hasn't revealed it to us. And we think of that as part of his graciousness toward us, that we are able to live into the future that he gives us, confessing that it is a gift from him, but also without knowing the particular details, which might be quite traumatic.
Take us, if you would, into Scripture. You were talking early in our conversation about this overarching will of God, which is the salvation of the sinner through Jesus Christ. And I think Paul discusses this in the book of Ephesians, saying that this was something that actually in previous ages was hidden, now is revealed, and that his overarching purpose, he keeps continuing, and I think you did it earlier in our conversation. He continually says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, talking about how God has been both planning and enacting this will for all of mankind.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's certainly a strong point in the theology of Ephesians, that this great gospel, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. But that isn't the whole of the divine will. It is that most significant part of the divine will which God has revealed to us and for our benefit and for us. So there's, you know, as we talk about what is God's will, the question which I think is most significant is, what is God's will for us? And of course, it's always for us in Christ. It's always a Christological question. In fact, all of theology has to ask the question, you know, what does this mean over against who Christ is and what he does? And if we're not asking that question and answering it as we do theology, we're going to end up in a kind of Christless, almost deistic theological result. But if we are asking it, then we'll always be where there is grace and mercy, because Christ is the sum and center of that divine revelation of grace from our Heavenly Father.
Luther says the good and gracious will of God is done indeed without our prayer. That's hard to believe when you look at the world around you and when you kind of chart your course every day throughout your life. Address that, if you would.
Well, everything that is believed is impossible to believe, Todd. In other words, fact, the fact is that belief is a divine miracle. If you look at the world, you will certainly be dissuaded from believing that God is good or gracious or that his divine will is being done here in this time and place. In fact, all you have to do is look at your own heart to be dissuaded from this, because you know very well that your own heart does not concur with the will of our Heavenly Father, but is thinking up all manner of nefarious plan and trouble in there, and is by nature doubtful because of the fall of Adam into sin that God could possibly be good and gracious. So I mean, right off the bat, we are left upon the miracle that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would trust not what we see in the world, because that will always dissuade us, but what God says about what is happening in the world, and that we never see. And that's the sense, again, in which we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, the flip side to that, of course, is that we need to be praying daily that the Lord's will should be done in our own lives. And that's something that only the Lord can, you know, make possible for us by again, the power of the Holy Spirit.
Talk about the Ten Commandments, an area of your special study, as the express will of God. Is that a fit way to think about the will of God in terms of the Ten Commandments?
It is. I mean, there's no question that the giving of the Ten Commandments was a very clear expression of the divine will. It's a codification of that which was already implicit in nature and in the divine creation, you know, right from the very beginning. God made that moral law or divine will explicit to his people through the prophet Moses, and God wanted people to have this code so that they could be quite clear in their fallen nature, or because of their fallen nature, what God's will was. Because it's really easy for us humans to sort of say, well, what would God really want me to do? Kind of akin to the "What Would Jesus Do?" campaign, and we'll almost always on our own come up with the wrong answer. You know, when we see a beautiful woman and lust in our hearts after her, we might actually argue that it would be God's will that we should also chase this woman. And in fact, this is a direct contradiction of the divine will. And as a parish pastor, I've heard exactly that argument, both from men and women who are in adultery, that it was actually God's will that they should be unfaithful to their spouse. And you just have to say, look, there is a clear codification of the divine will in the sixth commandment: you shall not commit adultery. So we do have to have that. Now, that, you know, that's the end stop in the divine conversation. To show us our absolute depravity. And it's true, you know, as I sit across the table from people struggling with adultery, that I have to point the finger back at me, because I'm just as susceptible to it as they are and have broken it in my own heart. For me, as for them, the ultimate solution to it isn't a legal one, but a solution of grace worked in the person of Jesus Christ, who redeems even adulterers like us.
Pastor Scott Murray is our guest. It's part four of our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer. Today we're dealing with the weighty words, "Thy will be done." Why do we fear to pray this? I have to be honest that when I pray this, there's always a bit of trepidation, sometimes more, sometimes less, but there's always trepidation. "Thy will be done," because I do not know what God's will might be for me today or tomorrow. And I fear that his will might not be what I want. And the disparity between what I want, which is always, I mean, they're not bad things in and of themselves. Safety for my children, health for everyone in my family, good times for my nation and family and church, all of those kinds of things that we want. And yet we fear that God does not want the same, or that he won't do the same? Why do we fear to pray those words? You can find out more about Pastor Scott Murray's book called Law, Life, and the Living God under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this book by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book is called Law, Life, and the Living God by our guest in this hour, Pastor Scott Murray. When we come back, what we don't want to do is suffer. We don't want to suffer, and yet we know that sometimes it is God's will that we do. We'll be right back. Everyone's talking about the mission of the church. Is it possible to care more about evangelism than the evangel, the gospel? What's the relationship between the cross of Christ and the church's mission? And what can the Reformation teach us about the mission of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is Mission from the Cross. You can buy Mission from the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Mission from the Cross.
Are you looking for a church where you can receive the gifts of God in the gospel and the sacraments and in the church's historic worship with lively music? Then come to Hope Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. We're located on the corner of Brannan and Neosho Streets at 5218 Neosho. You can also reach us on the World Wide Web at www.hopelutheranstl.org and give us a call at 314-352-0014. There is hope in St. Louis.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Minority babies are still abortion's most frequent victims.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The media has documented the disproportionate number of abortions in the black community. Over the past decade, Planned Parenthood has increased its marketing to Hispanics as well. Traditionally a tougher group to sell on abortion due to a strong Catholic influence, pro-abortion groups have tried to undermine that faith-based resistance. Catholics for Free Choice, in a shocking attempt, even published a prayer card asking Mary to allow free and legal abortions. In Florida, a Spanish-language circular includes multiple ads for abortion services. When it comes to targeting babies, abortion is clearly not colorblind.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the words, Thy will be done, from the Lord's Prayer. In a little bit, we'll get to the other part of that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. Pastor Scott Murray is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Scott Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, author of the book Law, Life, and the Living God. I wonder, Pastor Murray, whether or not we, when we pray, Thy will be done, we do it not so much for the sake of God's will being done, but to avoid personal suffering. If I do what God wants me to do, buy this house, marry this person, take this job, whatever it may be, it's not so much for God's will being done, but to have a cross-free, suffering-free tomorrow. What do you think?
I don't know that we pray it for that reason, but we are afraid that the Lord's will include trial and suffering for us. And old Adam wants to do everything he can to avoid that beneficial, divinely willed suffering in our lives. And that's why we have to continually come back again and again to the cross and be aware of the fact that if we are to be shaped like Christ, there will be some holes drilled in us there'll be trouble in our lives. And it's a struggle. I'm beginning to feel that our present sort of governmental situation will eventually devolve to the point where the Christian truth will come under forms of persecution. They will be perhaps financial penalties in the earlier stages of that persecution, some jail time for big mouth clergy like me. It won't be the kind of, let's go out and crucify these people persecution, but it's still a painful thing to contemplate. And people, ask the question, well, Pastor, if this is what's going to happen in the future, are you ready to face this? And it's not an easy answer, because I don't know how I will confess at the moment of truth. Now, all I can do when I know that there is some suffering to be done for the sake of the faith is depend on my Heavenly Father and say, Dear Heavenly Father, I know that you rescued your Son in the midst of suffering, and you want me to testify to your faithfulness to him by being willing to suffer in the world. Give me the strength to do that. And that's what this petition really means and prays, that our will would be aligned with Christ's, and that we would find a way to suffer in the same way that he did.
In that vein, Luther writes explicitly about this suffering for the sake of God's word in the Large Catechism when he's commenting on this phrase, "Thy will be done." He writes in part, "For where the word of God is preached, accepted, or believed, and produces fruit, there the holy cross cannot be missing. And let no one think that he will have peace, but he must risk whatever he has upon earth, possessions, honor, house, estate, wife, and children, body and life. Now this hurts our flesh and the old Adam, for the test is to be steadfast and to suffer with patience whatever may assail us, and to let go of whatever is taken from us." That makes me scared, Pastor Murray.
Well, and I share that fear with you, Pastor Wilkin, because it's quite a cost. On the other hand, it is a compliment from our enemies. Satan understands that where the Word of God is taught truthfully, his kingdom is being destroyed, and he does not take this kindly, and will do everything he can to silence that proclamation of the gospel. So I'm a parish pastor. I deal with people in crisis, and when they feel terrible temptation, one of the things I do say to them is that we should be encouraged that Satan thinks enough of our teaching, our faith, and our confidence in Christ to attempt to attack it in our daily lives. So it's counterintuitive, like many things that have to do with the gospel, that great suffering is also a sign of great blessing in the world.
Can you resolve this apparent mystery for me? Here we go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Lord himself prays this prayer, in effect, "Thy will be done." Mm-hmm. And I think anyone looking at this, understanding who Jesus is got to wonder, why is he praying this prayer? Isn't his will already perfectly aligned with that of the Father?
Well, I mean, I think it's a great comfort to us to see him praying this way, because what he's saying is, Dear Heavenly Father, I see enormous suffering coming my way, and I know it is coming from you. It is your will that I should take on the sins of the world in my own person and become the world's greatest criminal, nailed with all criminals and put to death for them. It is a recognition on his part of the incredible cost and burden, not merely that he's being put to death. A man may face execution quite straight-faced if he's got courage. But this is not what Jesus faces. He does not merely face a human execution, but he faces the burden of the world's sins and being condemned for them by his Heavenly Father. So I love to meditate upon this wondrous prayer on the part of Jesus, where it's obvious that he is adjusting to the will of his Heavenly Father, And it isn't as though he isn't already fully aware or fully adjusted to it. He's simply asking for the strength to bear what is yet to come. And that's also a characteristic of this prayer, that it is a cry from us to our Heavenly Father to give us the strength to bear whatever is yet to come.
Is this what I believe the writer to the Hebrews is describing when he talks about Jesus during his earthly pilgrimage, sending up cries and petitions to the Father, and he was heard on account of his obedience? Is he thinking, do you think, in particular about that moment of crisis for Christ?
Oh, certainly, certainly. Because it's not just loud cries, but it's also tears. And he also knew that his Heavenly Father would save him from death. People sometimes say, well, then it was easy for him to die, right? Because, you know, his Heavenly Father was just going to raise him after 3 days. Well, there's more to it than that. Again, the cost isn't just death. The cost is this burden which he sort of soaks up into his own person. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, which is quite a radical way to put it. But again, Paul tends to be a bit of a radical. This is always the great struggle that Jesus faces. And as we struggle, it's a great comfort to us to know that he himself has borne this just as we are. And he, you know, is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the great archon, the leader who leads his people. And as we suffer, we have to recognize that in this will of God, we ourselves are being shaped like our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a great privilege. I mean, we have to keep this, at the forefront of our minds and hearts in the midst of suffering, that it is a privilege to be shaped like Christ this way.
With about 2 minutes, what do you say to so many of the popular books out there, preachers, who say it is not God's will that a Christian suffer? Is it God's will that a Christian prospers and is blessed and has all the things that he asks of God and not to suffer?
Well, I mean, there's a number of things to be said. One of them is, let's go hand in hand to Calvary's Hill, and let's stand below that cross and see the one who is most beloved of God, and yet also see him cry out in dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? So this idea that our blessedness in the presence of God merely has to do with external good, riches, health, whatever these things might be, goods in themselves, that God's will is not necessarily coterminous with such things. And in fact, great suffering may be the sign of the greatest blessing in our lives. I mean, this idea that we can have our best life now, I think just simply when you spatter it with the blood of Christ, such an idea becomes risible and ridiculous. Of course, we're here in Houston, so that's often a question that comes to us is, when trouble comes into our lives, isn't this a sign that God isn't loving us? Or if we're not rich, that we're not quite as faithful as we need to be. And I just say to people, let's go to the cross and see the most blessed person who also had the greatest suffering and even was rejected by his Father. So when we feel rejected, it may also be a sign of the divine blessing.
When we come back from this break, how can we find genuine comfort praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? We'll turn to those words, on earth as it is in heaven, and we'll talk a bit about also how God's will is lived in the Christian life in particular places among particular neighbors. Scripture would call it your calling or your vocation. And there's something in that scriptural teaching about vocation that helps, at least on a day-to-day basis, bring together the will of God in a very comforting, very liberating way. Part 4 of our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer today with Pastor Scott Murray, Thy Will Be Done on Earth as It Is in Heaven. Pastor Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, author of the book Law, Life, and the Living God. We'll talk about comfort, praying the will of God after this.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking gelato, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. www.facebook.com.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's your chance to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Email 10 friends the latest Issues Etc. YouTube video, and we'll register you to win a gift certificate from Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner on August 28th. Just go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, copy and paste the video's embed code into an email, send it to 10 friends, relatives, or fellow parishioners. Be sure to send a carbon of your email with your name and address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Tell 10 friends about Issues Etc. and tune in on Friday, August the 28th to find out if you're the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to issuesetc.org, click promote, and send the Issues Etc. YouTube video to your friends. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in our conversation with Pastor Scott Murray, part 4 of our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer. We're dealing with the words, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. this Thursday afternoon, the 6th of August. Let's deal with those words, "on earth as it is in heaven." What's there for us to understand, Pastor Murray?
Well, first of all, that there is no great division between the seen and the unseen except sight. In other words, that God's will in regard to our salvation is mediated to us through these heaven-sent gifts of preaching and sacraments. And so that's why, you know, in the Divine Liturgy, we sing, therefore the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. So heaven comes among us through these mediations, through the word and sacraments. And so we get to participate in the heavenly will of God on earth. And in fact, you know, that petition can be taken on earth as in heaven, but it can be also taken as in heaven and on earth. In other words, that God's will is done in both places. And of course, it's done especially where the Word of God is taught and proclaimed. The other thing is that it's a great comfort again to us when we're in the midst of trial and suffering, that we can always confess that the suffering is being used by God for the glorification of His kingdom. And so, even though we sometimes chafe under God's care in our lives because we don't like how God's doing it, it is helpful in the midst of that chafing and suffering to return to the promise that the divine will is being done, and that we need to reorientate our hearts and minds to be aware of and confess the fact that in the midst of suffering, God's will and blessing are being done.
One of the great insights that the Lutheran Reformation drew again out of Holy Scripture for the Church to see
is that of vocation or calling, not just the divine calling of, say, pastors into the pastoral office, but the divine call of the laity into their places in life as well. And how does this bear upon God's will for me every day?
Well, it shapes that will. We have to be aware of the fact that it is God's will, and I'll take me as the case. I'm pastor, I'm husband, I'm father, I'm friend, I'm neighbor, I'm citizen, I'm all those things. And I have to pay attention to each of those vocations or callings in my life. They're divinely given, and there comes a time when I've got to stop answering email or writing sermons, preparing for Bible classes, and I have to pay attention to my daughters and do family devotions with them or pray with them or talk to their friends or whatever it would be. Today's my daughter's 21st birthday, so there's a birthday celebration in the offing. So all those things have to be dealt with. And it is God's will that you spend time with your children, even relaxing with them so that they have an opportunity to talk to you about what's important to them. Today, actually in the car, my youngest, who's a senior in high school, and I talked about her college options. That's an important discussion for her and with her. And if I don't make that time as her father to have that discussion, she'll be left sort of floating along on the sea of life without proper direction from the Father whom her Heavenly Father has given to her.
As often as we've talked about vocation on this program, we have heard from listeners who say, now that I understand that it's really about the station in life that God has, or stations in life where God has put me on a day-to-day basis, and the neighbors that he brings through that vocation into arm's reach, it makes a lot of the anxiety I had about the will of God, and in particular, what is God's will for me right here, right now, it makes a lot of that anxiety go away. Why is that?
Well, I mean, I think a specific example is helpful. Perhaps when a working mother has her first child and she's made the decision to be a stay-at-home mom and has some anxiety about the apparent drudgery of caring for an infant with dirty diapers and feeding times and being up in the middle of the night and thinking that there's nothing particularly helpful or socially redeeming about this activity, they're helped by simply retreating to the fact that the Heavenly Father has called them to be mother in this case, and that, you know, part of the office of mother includes, you know, dirty diapers and feedings and cleaning up after messy children and so on. And they have, I think, less anxiety, and they don't feel so pressured by the world's definition of what is useful. Here we're fulfilling our vocation as it is divinely given. You know, we ought to have a whole lot less angst about doing that.
All of this will of God, in its vast and incomprehensible complexity, brought to focus in the saving work of Jesus Christ, is, Holy Scripture assures us, pressing toward a goal. That God's will isn't some just sort of continuous river that eventually meets a waterfall, but there is in fact an end to this will. What is it?
Well, it is that time of perfect fellowship and communion with our Heavenly Father through Christ in heaven. And you know, it is our Lord's will that we should be faithful unto our end, so that when we die, you know, we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and that we would be raised as Christ was with renewed bodies on the last day, and spend eternity in this glorious and almost unthinkable perfect fellowship with him. And that's a sense in which even heaven must be considered as a walk of faith. In other words, that we don't know exactly what that perfect relationship will be like because we don't have the capacity to comprehend that perfect fellowship. We get glimpses of it, of course, from Genesis and Revelation, But even then, for us, we're kind of groping to get our hands around that time of perfect fellowship, which Adam and Eve enjoyed with the Heavenly Father before they fell into sin.
Is there true comfort in praying, "Thy will be done"? About 30 seconds.
Absolutely, absolutely. Because what we're praying for is already a gift. We're praying for something that's already a divinely given gospel fact, that God's will is done. And what we're doing is asking our Heavenly Father to give us the opportunity that we might participate in that will that is done, both in heaven and on earth. So it's a great blessing to be able to pray those words given by our Lord Jesus Christ.
Folks, you'll find some resources on the Lord's Prayer at our website, issuesetc.org. Simply click On Demand when you get there, issuesetc.org. Pastor Scott Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, and author of the book Law, Life, and the Living God. Pastor Murray, thank you very much.
It's my pleasure, Todd. It's a joy to be with you as always.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the petition, the part of this Lord's Prayer that I think probably is the one that if you pray most earnestly, if you're like me, you pray this part most earnestly. It's about paying the bills. It's about putting food on the table. It's about your kids having enough clothes and a warm house and all those things summarized in the simple phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." Our guest tomorrow, Pastor Bill Swirla. The will of God is good, but that truth, that fact, cannot be discerned with our eyes or by our observation, because everything in us and around us seems to scream, sometimes even louder than the Word of God, that God's will is not good. God is capricious. Perhaps He's unconcerned. Perhaps He's asleep. Maybe He's even hostile in His will toward you, toward me. That's what our eyes will tell us. That's what our circumstances will tell us. Now, you can do one of two things. You can deny all of that, the circumstances around you, and say, well, none of that is real. And a lot of Christians do. They say, well, none of that's real. Suffering isn't real. God's will for me is a life free of suffering, free of the trouble that I find all around me and in me, free of struggle. But the Bible tells us that is not the will of God, that you be free of struggle, but in fact, quite the opposite. You see, God's will does not deny reality, nor should we. God's will clearly is good, even though what appears to our eyes doesn't seem to be good. We do not deny the evil around us or in us. But we say all of these things under God's will, only comprehended in the event of Christ's death, the worst event in all of human history, now, under God's loving care and plan, shown to us to be the greatest event, the greatest good there ever has been, our salvation, the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. And then we know, despite of what we see around us, that God's will for us is good. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.